And you can grab a seat where you are this morning. What a great sense of worship in the house today. This praise and this adoration of our Father. It's mornings like this where I wish I could sing. I don't know, but the sound booth, they have like strict instructions that if Pastor Jared starts singing, they got to hit the mute button right away. And so I just wish that I could join in by that. But how many knows that God loves a joyful noise? And so I like to indulge him in that way. Well, happy Sunday to you. It's so great to have you worshiping with us. If you're our guest today, maybe you're here visiting your dad, we're so glad to have you with us. And for all of you joining us and worshiping online, I pray that the same Holy Spirit that's ministering this place would be where you are at this morning. And happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads, granddads, stepdads, to all the men who invest into our lives. How many are thankful for a man who gave you wisdom, who lent you courage, maybe who invested in your life, maybe who funded your life at some point? I heard today that a father is someone who carries pictures of his kids in his wallet where his money used to be. And so we're just so appreciative of all the dads. Anyone love roller coasters? Any roller coaster ride lovers in the place? Where's all the ride warriors at? And like by ride warriors, I mean that you go up the hill and down the hill with your hands in the air, right? You're just like sacrifice of praise all the way up, all the way down, right? Where's all the people that love upside down roller coasters? Yes, all right. I love a roller coaster. And I haven't had a chance yet to check out Silverwood Theme Park. Anyone been to Silverwood Theme Park? I think it's in Idaho. Haven't got there yet. I think that's the local, the closest one. But growing up, every summer, we'd go to Canada's Wonderland, just outside Toronto. We'd go and have the day at the amusement park. Nothing like roller coasters and funnel cake to like, you know, make the perfect day. You know, Pastor Ralph, right at the end, right when the park's closing, you get in that long line for the funnel cake with the ice cream and the strawberries on top. You know what I'm talking about, right? I know we speak the same language. We're like, yes, yeah, that's amazing. Nothing like that for the perfect day. But I don't know when the last time was that you rode a roller coaster. Who's never ridden a roller coaster? Anyone? You've never ridden. Okay. All right. You guys like to play it safe. I see. Okay. All right. Well, here's the thing. Whenever you ride a roller coaster, I've noticed every roller coaster I've ever been, every theme park I've ever been to, there's signs plastered all around the roller coaster that say something to this effect. Please secure all loose articles. Secure all these articles. And you can see in this photo here, they have like even a bin full of phones of people that have lost their phone off the roller coaster. Please secure all loose articles. And you know, if you've ever gone by a roller coaster, you'll see all the security netting, and they have like hats and sunglasses and flip-flops and cell phones and people's wallets, all kinds of stuff in there that they've lost on the way. And so we got to secure the loose articles because they're easily lost. Right? And it's hard to get them back. I was a youth pastor. I used to take the kids to Wonderland every year. And I remember one time the kid had his wallet in his pocket. And as he rode the behemoth, it fell out of his pocket. And it was a nightmare trying to find it and get it back, you know. And I had to find it or else I had to buy his lunch for the day. And so I was really like, you know, motivated to find his wallet. I didn't want to share my funnel cake with him. And it was good. Loose articles are also a safety hazard, right? When that roller coaster gets moving and shaking and upside down, those loose articles become hazards. You can get hit by them. And I just remember one time my friend Rick, he was on the roller coaster, and he lost something that was loose. He lost his lunch. He lost his lunch and it hit the girl behind him. And this, let's just say, it was really embarrassing. Rick got off the roller coaster sheepishly. And I don't know if you've ever seen him since. You know, he's been in hiding. Please secure all loose articles. You know, this is a great way to pick up someone at the amusement park. Like, oh, I'm so sorry. I threw up all over you. Let me help you. I don't know. There's nothing like the sinking feeling, though, of losing something that you thought was secure. Something that you thought you had secured, but it wasn't. See, some of you know Holly and I, we've been married 21 years this year. But some of you know that she had me in the friend zone for a few years before that. And she had me, you know, we were just friends. And I was trying to pursue something more, but she had me in the friend zone. And there was this one time right before we started dating, I finally wore her down. She finally heard from the Lord as clearly as I did. And she was at Disneyland. And at Disneyland, have you ever seen those like giant suckers, like the great big lollipops with all the colors and the big stick? And so we were friends to the point that she would buy me a giant sucker. And, you know, after all the meals and the flowers and the rides and all the things I'd lavished on her, she got me a sucker for her trip. And she had it in her purse. Now, this was so long ago that also in her purse, she had her dad's brand new digital camera. Now, do you remember when digital cameras first came out? Remember, I'm talking about like 23, 24 years ago. Like 1 megapixel. Do you remember those? And it was like 1 megapixel camera. And, you know, it had like the zoom feature and all that stuff. And he had just gotten it for his 50th birthday. And so it was a really great event to have at Disneyland. And so she had the camera in the purse with my sucker. Now, because my sucker was so big, she couldn't zip up the purse. But this guy, she had it around, and so she was on this ride, and it started taking off up and down, round and round, all the stuff that it was doing. And as she was upside down at one section on the loop-de-loop, she felt something crawling up her back. Something, as she was hanging upside down, she could feel it sliding. And as she was hanging upside down, looking down at the pavement below her, she saw her dad's brand new digital camera fall from the ride and smash all over the ground. Nothing like losing something that you thought was secure. Security, something that we all naturally crave, right? It's something that we all pursue, right? We want stability. We want reliability. We want the peace of mind that comes with having things secure. Remember learning in school about Maslow's hierarchy of needs? And on his hierarchy of needs, like right above, like the physical needs we have, like the food and water that we need to exist is the need for security, for the need of safety. And so humanity has always had this desire for safety and security. But what do you do when the things you thought were safe and secure get shaken? Please secure all loose articles. That's the subject of our scripture text today. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we got a lot of reading to do today. So it's a big chunk. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, if you have your Bibles with me. Who's got a paper Bible in church today? Anybody? Okay, I got a few. Oh, yeah. Woohoo. All right, a few digital people, all right? And then you could, Pastor Dave called it the Sky Bible a couple weeks ago. And here we go. Hebrews. Yeah, it's been like week 10. You think I would know the book by now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You've not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. But no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirit of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Now be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who's speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Now, if you're just joining us, we've been on this journey through the book of Hebrews. Like I said, it's week 10 that we're on today. And if you had to summarize Hebrews, it's about finding an anchor for our faith. You know, as our faith needs to be anchored and secured in something. And Hebrews is saying that our faith needs to be anchored in Jesus, that Jesus is greater than anything. Over this past series, I've been trying to encourage you that Jesus is greater than any word that's been spoken over you, that Jesus is greater than any obstacle in front of you, greater than any fear inside of you, over any need that you are needing today, over every hopeless situation. Jesus is greater, and he's certainly greater than every sin that we may be tempted with, and Jesus is greater, as we've seen in the last few weeks, than anything humanity's ever been offered before or since. And so the result of all of this is that we said, if you remember all the way back to week one, that we said that anytime you place your something greater than Jesus Christ in your life, you live a lesser life. See, when Christ isn't in his proper place, your life is going to be out of order. And so we've been looking at this book and finding direction. We've been finding encouragement from it. But if you remember, I want to set the scene for you if you haven't been tracking with us. We've been talking about the importance of context. Whenever we read the scripture, before we look to find application for ourselves, we got to understand the context of what's being written and to who it's being written and what is the circumstances that it's being written in. And so we are looking at the original audience, who they are, what they were going through, and what were the words spoken to them. And so we recognize that the Hebrews were Jewish Christians. And they have been criticized, ostracized, and persecuted for following the ways of Jesus, both by the Jews and by the Romans. And so they are going against the flow. Have you ever been ostracized or persecuted for going against the flow? Right? And increasingly, we find ourselves at odds with the culture that we live in. And so they're struggling. They're struggling because maintaining faith is difficult. The persecution is severe. The temptation to quit and to give in is strong, and their doubts are growing. They have unanswered questions and unanswered prayers. And how many know today that believing isn't always easy? It's not always easy to maintain faith and trust in Jesus. So Hebrews, unlike the other books of the New Testament, which are written in letter format, is written more in a sermon format. As we came to chapter 12 last week, we talked how the author is sort of ramping up. He's kind of bringing this to a crescendo, and he's starting to deliver this application. And so we look here at this verse, chapter 12, that we've just read. Now, another reoccurring theme that we've seen throughout the book is how our forefathers, how the Old Testament forefathers were able to maintain their faith and hope. How did they do it? And he says that they were always looking for something more. They were always looking for something beyond just the moment that they were in. They were looking for a city and a kingdom, not of this world. Chapter 11 says it like this, that they agreed they were foreigners and nomads here on this earth. This earth was not their home. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is preparing a city for them. They had their eyes fixed on something beyond the moment that they were in and the circumstances they found themselves in. Now, a city to these ancient peoples represented safety. It represented prosperity and permanence. If you remember in the Hebrew experience, they had this deeply lived nomadic mindset. Remember, they left Egypt where they lived 400 years and they wandered in the desert. They were wandering in the wilderness, wandering to the promised land that God had promised them. And so they had this wandering sense within their culture and their DNA. And so central to their hopes and dreams of peace and prosperity was the city that God would give them. And we know that that city is the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem in Hebrew means city of peace. It's a city where they could settle, where they could put down roots, where they could live lives of purpose. They could have security, where they could be productive. You know, we're all in search of this place, aren't we? We're not necessarily a city. Some of us love the city. Other of us are in search of a cabin, right? We want a cabin far away from people, but that's a place of security and peace and rest. And so they were in search of this fulfillment and purpose. And we do that too, the safety and security that we long for. That's why we work so hard, isn't it? We work so hard to get our degrees and to land a great job. We work so hard to find the great spouse and to raise good kids. And we're looking, we want to put money away for our kids' schooling. We want to put money away for our retirement. And that's our sense of security and identity and permanence. We're all in search of security and fulfillment. Here's the thing. What do we do when what we think is secure, what we think is safe, ends up not being so secure? The question that the text arises, brings to light is this: what kingdom are you searching for? And is it shakable? Is it shakable? What are you looking to as your source? Your source of security, your source of identity, your source of fulfillment, your source of hope and peace? You know, these are the questions that we're faced with every day, but we probably don't recognize them because they're baked so intrinsically into our lives. But if we were to sit back and to analyze what are the sources of these things, it's easier to see in other people, isn't it? It's easier to see when other people are deriving their identity from their personal worth, from their net worth, right? It's easier to see in other people when they're trying to live for the affirmation and approval of people. It's easier to see in other people, isn't it? But what is it in our lives? You know, when we're younger, we want to achieve. We want to set ourselves up for success. We get the degree. We get the job. We start the family. When we get a little bit older, we try to get enough money in the bank so that we could have peace of mind and not worry. And all along the way, we're craving relationships that fulfill our desire to be cherished and accepted. The invitation of Hebrews chapter 12 is to recognize God as our primary source. That God is the foundation of the unshakable kingdom. Here's the thing, that God doesn't want us to be caught off guard. God doesn't want us to be surprised. In verse 26, he gives us this warning, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. You know, when we say things that we want to shake things up, right? That has kind of two meanings. Right? When we want to shake things up, we want to get them a little bit more lively, a little bit more exciting. How many love shaking things up, you know, and kind of making it a bit more fun, right? But we also know that shaking things up can mean exposing and dismantling things that are not working, right? When your boss comes in on Monday morning and says, I want to shake things up, right? It doesn't usually mean he wants to make work more fun, right? It kind of wants to expose and dismantle some things that aren't working. I'm going to come in on Tuesday morning. We have a staff meeting. I'm going to shake things up at staff meeting this week. Let's see. I would say that unlike any time in history, at least that I remember, and I know I'm not that old despite what my kids tell me every day, Dad, you're so old, but I know I'm middle-aged. If I'm middle-aged right now, I'm going to make it to 80, 90 years old. I'll be good. So I'm officially middle-aged. But this is when I recognize that the foundations of our society have been thoroughly shaken, haven't they? As we look at our society and our societal systems, the trust and the reliability and the effectiveness of our social systems have been thoroughly shaken. Right? And we look at our economic system. We have inflation and the cost of living. There's not a lot of security in our economic system. We look at our political system right now, talking about partisanship and even foreign interference, and our trust in our politicians has been diminished. Even in the judicial system, we talk about a failing society. Our educational system is often described as broken. And so the trust in these systems has been eroded. And so as a culture and as a society, suspicion and division are at all-time highs. And so many of us have experienced this shaking. Some of us experienced it personally. Maybe you walked into a doctor's office and you had a diagnosis, and that diagnosis left you shaken. Maybe you felt like your world crumbled for you or for someone around you as they were found out some bad news. The ultimate shaking is death. Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 12 of this wealthy man who had lived his life focused solely on building his business. As he built his business and as he expanded his corporate empire, and having successfully reached his goals, he retired thinking that he had secured the bag enough that he could sit back and relax and enjoy his retirement. Jesus tells this parable and says that on the night of his retirement that he was met with death. Isn't that a terrible thing? And Jesus summed up his parable this way in Luke 12, verse 20. He says, "Who will get everything you worked for? A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." See, the earth and everything in it will be shaken, Hebrews tells us, and everything not built on God as its foundation will crumble. And just to drive this point home, verse 29, it adds another imagery, and it says that our God is a consuming fire. It gives us this imagery that God is going to shake everything and burn away everything that is impure, as similar to how gold is purified, brought to the surface and removed. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about it this way. Anyone who builds on that foundation, which is Jesus, may use a variety of material, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, the fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. What a sober reality check this morning, isn't it? That our motives and our actions are going to be measured one day. I just want to encourage you today, as the Bible tells us that there are going to be two judgments. And the first judgment is the judgment of the unbeliever. And the question is simply going to be this: were you in relationship with Jesus or not? That's the first question. That's the first judgment. And I hope all of us today will be able to stand before God and say, "Yes, God, I'm yours. Yes, God, I put my trust and faith in you." But as believers, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Instead, we don't get a judgment. We get a reward ceremony. Anyone been to any award ceremonies recently? Right? Maybe it was a graduation for school, or maybe it was a dance showcase finale. And you know, we see people being awarded for what they have accomplished. And so as believers, we're not judged based on whether we are with God or not. We will be judged on the merits of our work. And the things that are of eternal value will receive awards from God, and the things that aren't will be burned up and lost. 1 Corinthians 3 puts it this way. He continues, "If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames." That's a bad question. Who doesn't want to barely escape into heaven? Like, "Oh God, I just made it in. Woo!" You know, St. Peter, I don't know if he's at the gate or not, but you know, he just barely let me in, right? We don't want that. Here's the thing. This shaking isn't meant to scare us. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to wake us up. I wake us up to what God's doing, to get our attention to what God wants to do in us and through us. I don't know about you, but when I get really comfortable, I usually end up falling asleep. Does that ever happen to anybody else? Anyone got a lazy boy recliner at your house, right? You're on Dad's Day, right? Just let him sit in his chair. I'm not old enough for a recliner yet. I haven't reached that stage of life. But when I get really comfortable, like, where's the most awkward place you've ever fallen asleep because you got too comfortable, right? I was reading a book at Indigo once, you know, like Chapters Indigo, the bookstore, and I didn't want to buy the book because it wasn't that good, but I wanted to read it, so I was at Indigo, and I was sitting there reading in the store, and how many know that I fell asleep in the middle of Indigo, just like, right? Like drool, I don't know, right? Public transportation, you ever fall asleep on the bus or the public, you know, on the plane, you know, just like, I fell asleep in Buffalo one day and woke up in Detroit and I was like asleep the whole way, right? Just, I got so comfortable. When you get comfortable though, what you need is someone to come along and give you a little shake to wake you up. Jesus is saying here though, church, don't fall asleep. Don't get so comfortable living in this world. Remember that you are not citizens. You are nomads in this world. Don't get so comfortable that you fall asleep, but be alert. There's a little shaking going on to remind you that this world isn't what we're living for, right? There's something more. Sometimes God in his kindness shakes us awake when our relationships are feeling strained, when our bank accounts are getting rocked, when our health is deteriorating. How many know we often think of those as the darkest days of our lives, right? Those are the things that keep us up at night. Those are the things that shake us. But when we've been shaken, we also recognize that maybe those things aren't the source of our hope. They're not the source of our strength, that they're unreliable and untrustworthy. The only foundation that will survive the final shaking and the test of fire are the things that are built on Jesus Christ. Those darkest days of our lives become the source of our bright future when we wake up in those moments and when we get our attention. Have you ever had a "do I have your attention now" moment? Have you ever had something in your life shaken to the point, you know, where it's like, okay, God, you have my attention. My eyes are now on you. I recognize I was looking to something else as a source other than you. All those things are good and fine, but they can't be the source. If I had a pop bottle and a water bottle right now and I shook them both up, how many would want to drink the pop bottle? Right? Because if I shook it up, I would open it and it would be ready to explode, right? But if I shook up the water, right, it would stay calm. We call it like flat water, right? Or whatever it is. It's just like, it's what's in it that causes the substance. What's at the core in that bottle is what makes it either ready to explode or whether it stays. How many know it, both shaken? You have two people both shaken, right? But it's what makes up their life. It's the content of their life that either makes them ready to explode and be all over the floor, or the one that can stay unshakable. So God's calling us to be in this unshakable state. Now let's talk about the unshakable kingdom for just a moment. See, in the middle of this passage, there's a seemingly random rabbit trail, you know, where the preacher starts talking about two different mountains. He's talking about Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And remember, we said that the Hebrew author was really great with the language, and he was also really great with the Old Testament imagery and the sacrificial system. And so he has this idea of Mount Sinai. This is where God met Israel, where God called Moses up to receive the law and the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 12 says that it was a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, as a whirlwind. And there was this awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible, it says that the people begged God to stop talking to them, for we're afraid. So much so that Moses himself said, "I'm terrified to be in this place." And the rules was that God in his holiness could not be approached. And so that even if an animal was to touch the mountain, they were to be stoned. It's scary. People are frightened. There's this hyper awareness of our sinfulness and God's holiness. But God in his holiness is unapproachable. Sinful people can't be in the presence of God. This is the old covenant that brought with it a heaviness of fear. God, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? God, are you pleased with me? This is the old covenant. But then it says, no, you come to not Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the place of God's new covenant, to the city of the living God. Look what it says, that you've come to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering, to an assembly of God's firstborn children. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and his people, sprinkled in blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the old covenant. Mount Zion, Bible says, whenever you read about our eternal Jerusalem, it's a party. Heaven's a party. I don't know what a party looks like to you, but it talks about wedding feasts and banquets, and it's a food in heaven. It's going to be awesome, right? No cherub babies, you know, with harps. It's going to be a party. But Mount Zion wasn't always that way, because it also experienced an eerily similar scenario to Mount Sinai. Because it says that on the day of Christ's crucifixion, darkness surrounded the mountain. The thunder rolled and lightning flashed. That on that mountain, as Jesus was raised, he absorbed the judgment of God for our sin, for sinful humanity. He was rejected and received the punishment of our sin in himself that was meant for us. And so he died on that mountain so that now we can approach it without fear, without trembling, but now we can go boldly into the presence of God. Jesus was shaken for you and for me so that we can now have an unshakable kingdom, unshakable foundation. His holiness is no longer unapproachable, but he says, now come boldly to the throne of God. We are his very children. Forgiveness of sins, closeness to God. That is the essence of the new covenant. We don't need to worry that we're worthy of God's blessings or promise because all of those things are a gift to us because Christ has purchased them for us. You know, we're taught that nothing in life is handed to us, right? And that's true. We have to work hard for most everything in our life except for the thing that matters most. We have this gift of this unshakable kingdom. We don't work to get into the kingdom. We don't work to receive the kingdom. It's already God's gift to us. But then we come and it says, but what do we work at? What are we to work at as recipients of the kingdom? It says that we're to work at peace. Work at living in peace with everyone, this text says. Don't let pride get in your way. Don't let division become common among you, right? Make forgiveness your default. We look at the text and we see that we're to serve our enemies and seek their blessing. Have you ever wanted to seek the blessing of the person who's annoying you? The person who's against you, opposing you? Have you ever wanted to seek the blessing of people who maybe, you know, are violently opposing you? Right? But it takes the focus off of you and puts it on Christ's kingdom. When I say, God, how would you want to bless this person? What does this person need from you? It helps me not be so offended. It creates this peace with me and with them. We're to work at peace. We're to work at holiness. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not seek the Lord. How many know that holiness is like riding a bike uphill? Right? If you stop pedaling, you start rolling backwards. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, you never gain holiness by standing still. Sin will grow without sowing, but holiness needs cultivation. Follow it. It will not run after you. You must pursue it with determination and with eagerness, with perseverance as a hunter pursues its prey. There's no wonder they call the pursuit of holiness spiritual disciplines, right? Because it takes discipline to read and to pray and to pursue the things of God in your life. We naturally have a different inclination. We want to pursue holiness. The third thing is that we pursue worship. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Now, bitterness is bad. Bitterness is a better rendering of the phrase. I don't think he's talking about bitterness so much, but the phrase is more of a bitter root. A bitter root. In the Old Testament, Israel is continuously warned not to let idolatry grow in their lives. Idolatry was the bitter root. It was like an invasive weed that left unattended would overtake the whole garden. Idolatry, by definition, is just something that matters more to us than God. It could be money, people's approval. It could be comfort, any of those things. And so we're given here the illustration of Esau. He's given as an example of someone who was caught up living in the moment. And he was fixated on his flesh's desire. That in that moment, he wanted to satisfy his natural appetite. He was hungry. And in this moment, he made a bad decision. He despised and threw away his spiritual blessing in order to feed his physical appetite in this moment. That's what happens when we fall victim to lust and to sin. We are feeding our physical appetite at the expense of our eternal inheritance. Idolatry is subtle, but it's serious. It keeps us from pursuing the kingdom of God. And as a result, it says here, it corrupts many. So the Hebrew writer is saying, don't let this bitter root of idolatry grow up in your life. Well, we've read a lot today. I know it's been kind of like a crash course. Hebrews 12, there's drinking out of fire hose, as it were. But I want us to come back to the end of this passage, verse 28 and 29, but I want to read it in the Message version to you. It says, do you see what we've got? It's an unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. I love that. He's actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn. And he won't quit until it's all cleansed, because God himself is a fire. What do you do when the things you thought were safe and secure are shaken? In those moments, we got to realize that there is an unshakable source. That maybe those things are inferior. Those are things that God wants to remove from our lives as the source of our comfort, as the source of our confidence. He alone wants to be that in our lives. Let's pray this morning. Would you stand all across this place with me? And so Jesus, I just thank you so much for this unshakable kingdom that's ours. Lord, I know that there's some people in our church right now that have been going through some shaking. And I know there's been testing, God. I know there's been hardship. There's been heartbreak. But I still see them holding strong to faith and confident hope and trust in you. And so I pray, Lord God, that in this season, God, that they would be encouraged to continue holding on, that their faith would be anchored in you. Lord God, I just pray for those that are maybe in this place who've not yet put their faith and trust in you, decided or believe that you could be that faithful and true foundation for their life, and they're questioning what to do in this moment. And so I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself in such a true and special way. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, as we worship you, that we would find ourselves, even though shaken, not like that pop ready to explode, but we would be like that water, still water, finding our strength and our source in you. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. Lord Jesus, I just pray in this place. Lord, I just thank you for this testimony that we've seen just right now, Lord, that men and women, young and old, of all the demographics, God, have experienced you to be a firm foundation. God, it's not that we're not shaken. It's that you're unshakable. And as we put our trust in you, Lord, we can have that confident hope. Lord, I pray that we would secure all those articles today, Lord, by putting our faith and trust in you. I pray for the person that's here that hasn't yet made that decision. And maybe they're here today because they're being shaken. I pray today that they would know that this message is for them. It's not a coincidence that they're here, Lord, but you want to start this journey, that you want to take them from the place of trusting in shakable things to trusting in you. Lord, we love you. We pray for all of our fathers as they leave this place. Would you be a blessing of the men of our congregation, that they would be unshakable in their commitment to you. Lord, that they would be unshakable, that all together we would be like those Hebrew Christians, finding the faith and the anchor for our faith to continue moving boldly forward no matter what life brings. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name.